Good morning, church. Let me make sure you guys can hear me clearly. Can you guys hear me? All right. Am I clear? Good morning, church. I do want to say thank you to this entire church for always praying for me when I ask. I am who I am because of you. I really am. The opportunities that have been presented to me in Brooklyn are amazing. I just want to get cool. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for just today, everything that's gone on so far. Thank you so much for Brooklyn. Please continue to see us through to completion. Please be with us. We're approaching the new year. Please put great plans and visions on our hearts. Be with me now. Let, as someone prayed earlier, the message to be spirit-led, spirit-received, and I just thank you so much for the love you have for me. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So we are continuing the parable series, and my parable today is the wise and foolish builder. So let's turn to Matthew 7, 24 to 27. I'll give you a second to get there, and then I'll read. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, when you do research on this particular parable, the first things that are going to show up are a lot of children's stories. There are certain parables that are so textured, they lend themselves perfectly to children's stories and songs. There's a song that's, this particular parable has a song that goes something like, the wise man, and it's got a lot of movement. It's like, the wise man built his house upon the, I forget what rock was, but yes, rock, thank you. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. And then the rest of it is the rain came down and the floods go up, and the rain came down and the floods go up. And then when they get to the foolish man, they say the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and when the rain came, his house went crash. And so at the point when the crash comes, the children all fall on the floor. And unfortunately, that's the favorite part of the song for them. And then, of course, if you've taught before, you know it's 20 minutes of getting them back into order. As adults, though, we know the meaning of that parable. It is part good news and part tragedy. We know that the two men were building their relationships with God, and the house represented their lives. We know that one met with success and the other one met with failure. We know that the storms are the challenges in life, but it also says at the end, it fell with a great crash. There is going to be one crisis from which there is no return, and that is Judgment Day. The foolish man did not build his house on the foundation of Jesus and obedience. And so he did not survive Judgment Day. Sometimes I know we've all lost loved ones, and my parents are both deceased, one this year. And I don't contemplate, while they were alive, I really wanted to have a huge investment in them. I became a disciple well after my mom had passed. And then my life as a disciple, I spent a lot of time around my dad because we didn't do a lot of that earlier, so I was a little bit making up for time. And now that they're both gone, I think back on their lives and I think, man, they had some rough patches. They had some rough patches. My mom, they didn't make a lot of money. So we lived in the projects for many, many years. They didn't really have a cohesive relationship. lot of stuff that went on, a lot of stuff that we witnessed we shouldn't have. But you know, you just want people to have a happy ending. It doesn't matter really if you had a rough life, as long as you have a happy ending. And I think that's the part that I try to reconcile, because I know what it means to be a disciple, and I know the lives that people live, and I just, you know, you just want your, the people who passed away, you just want them to have a happy ending. And so that's what this parable makes me think of sometimes. I want to talk about 3 points from this parable, and the first point comes from the verse we just read in Matthew 7:26. And I want to focus our attention on where it says, but everyone who hears these words of mine. Jesus is saying, everyone who hears these words of mine, his words. If you go back 3 or 4 verses, you'll find Matthew 7:21, where Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, but everyone who hears my words. But just a few verses before, he said, those who do the will of my Father. Jesus is making a claim for which people hated him for, that he was God himself. Jesus is the ultimate authority. My first point is Jesus is the foundation. Now, in this audience, I know I don't have to tell you that Jesus is God. I think that's not a challenging concept. Not a revelation for us. I do think the area where we might need improvement is the implications of Jesus being God, Jesus having that authority. It's easy to make Jesus the authority of the big decisions. We know what we shouldn't look at. We know we shouldn't curse. But do we make Jesus the authority on all the decisions that we make, the small ones as well? See, a lot of us, we don't really like authority. And so as we obey Jesus, we kind of skirt obedience and self-will. I know for me, the area where I'm most challenged is when I'm driving. Yeah. I was in my car, I was driving with Yaki, and she turns to me and she says, Darren, the speed limit is 25 miles per hour. I was like, in my head, I know what the speed limit is. My phone is blinking red telling me. But as far as I'm concerned, that's not a major thing. I'm in the window where I don't get a ticket. We have to make Jesus the foundation of the big decisions and the small decisions. We talk a lot about, when we confess, we do talk a lot about impurity, and those kinds of big things, but I don't know when is the last time someone has ever confessed to me about debauchery. Do we not all overdo something in our lives? I don't know when is the last time someone confessed jealousy or envy. Some things in our lives we don't think of as big. But in order for us to build our house on the rock of Christ, he needs to be Lord of the big decisions and the small decisions. There's Jesus, and then there's everything else. There's Christ, and then there's just flat out wrong. There's love your enemies or face eternal death. There's lay down your life for Christ or face an eternity without him. There will be no sliding scale on Judgment Day. So now, why is he talking about judgment and punishment? God does not want me to live my Christian walk focused on those kinds of things. It's in the parable. It's in the parable. His house fell with a great crash. And there are so many warnings in the Bible, so many warnings. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 1 Timothy 4 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Save them from what? Save them from eternal death. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, But now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For some of us, the fear and trembling may not be there because we're not taking Christ into the small decisions. Even some of the language that we use sometimes, you know, sometimes I'm guilty of saying, oh, that happened because of good luck. No, I'm blessed. There is nothing to do with luck. The authority of Jesus has to factor into even my language. Of course, our Christian walk should not be ruled by thoughts of punishment, but there should be an awareness of it. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace, Jesus gave us the good news, the kingdom. The truth is the expectation that we're going to all live up to the standard of his word. Now, how do you know if you are allowing the kindness of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, to rob you of the urgency of every day? How do you know? I know for me, I have one of the ways I know that I'm sort of not really as urgent about Christ in every area of my life is in my relationships. I have a lot of my friends on kind of the slow burn program, right? I'm going to build a relationship with them over time, and I'm going to eventually get to inviting them to church, and I'm going to eventually get to study the Bible with them. Right now, I just need to build a friendship. The fact that we have a tomorrow, the fact that God gives us a tomorrow doesn't mean we need to take that for granted. There needs to be an urgency when we're dealing with our relationships. Another area where I can struggle with making Jesus authority is in my repenting. So there's a group of us that are studying out Psalm 51. It's really great. There's 11 of us that went to the Purity Conference. Okay, so it's commercial time. Next year, the Purity Conference is going to be in New York. You need to be there. It is not about purity. Is it about overcoming, and is it about trauma? You all have an enemy that is Satan, so you are all dealing with trauma. You should really make an effort to go. Okay, I'm back. We need to pick up our cross daily. We can't let the fact that we wake up every day rob us of the urgency and the beauty of each day. My first point, Jesus is the foundation for eternal life. Let's not let his graciousness steal our urgency. My second point, storms are a promise. Storms are a promise. Why does 1 Corinthians talk about the first century Christians being jealous and quarreling and worldly? Why do I need to know that? Because sometimes we're going to be jealous and quarreling and worldly. I'm going to quarrel with some of you. We are going to have disagreements. If Yaki checks me one more time on my driving, no, I'm just joking. She's a really good friend of mine. We're going to have quarrels, and these scriptures exist as warnings. We're going to have trouble. Why does Mark 4 say that Jesus was in the wilderness? Because at some point, you are going to go toe-to-toe with Satan, and you're going to need to follow Jesus' example to overcome. Why does 2 Timothy 4:6 say, Paul said, at this point, no one supported him, and no one came to his rescue, and everyone deserted him, but he had Christ. Why is that in there? Because at some point, you will feel deserted, and you need to lean on Christ. Micah 7:5, it says, do not trust a neighbor, put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard your lips. There was a time in Israel's history where things were so tumultuous that even a husband and wife had trouble trusting one another. Why is that in there? History can repeat itself. There are situations where one partner says, I don't want to worship here anymore. I want to worship over there. And the other one says, I want to worship here. History definitely can repeat itself. And these things exist as warnings. Don't think they won't crop up in your own life. Storms are a promise. So Oprah Winfrey, you remember when she had that giveaway and she gave the audience the cars? I don't know. I didn't see the show, but you guys remember. So guess what? No. So at the moment she gave those cards away, everybody was excited. Everybody jumped up and down. I'm sure prior to that, they all had their different problems, their different issues. But when that card was given away, at one moment in time, the whole audience was excited and happy. See, when the weather is great, all the houses look the same. It's the storms that reveal what the house is made of. So we're having the toy drive. Joanne and Wayne are announcing that. And so I wanted to do the toy drive at my job. So I went to my HR department. I said, can we do a toy drive here? It's connected to my church. They said no, because all the surrounding buildings are doing toy drives as well. See, at this time of the year, it's everybody's Christian. Everybody's doing toy drives. Everybody's doing clothing drives. Everybody's doing food drives. In December, you can't tell the difference between Christians and sinners. Or Christians or people who have been devoted themselves to Christ, as I should say. But you know when it's revealed who you really are and whether you really believe in benevolence? Is January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, all the rest of the year. That's where the person who's building on the rock, that's where his benevolence is. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 13 says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Fire will test the quality of your devotion to God. If we had fair weather friends, we'd likely kick them to the curb. Why would we expect God to accept something we would throw away? He doesn't want fair weather Christians. Acts 14, 21, this was my favorite scripture when I became a disciple. Acts 14, 21 and 22. They preached the gospel in the city and won a large number of disciples. They then turned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. My favorite part, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I love the way God keeps everything real. I don't know where they get the version of Jesus that shows up on the walls, because Jesus is very, very much keeps things real and tells you things how it is. Storms are definitely a promise. In his book, The Road Less Traveled, M. Scott Peck, so he writes about how to have a productive spiritual life. And his first chapter and his first sentence is, life is difficult. The rest of the paragraph says, this is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly and accept it, then life is no longer difficult, because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. See, life is hard if you expect it to be easy. If you understand that life has got its challenges, then you get yourself ready and prepared for it. Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, I understand life can sometimes feel very overwhelming, very overwhelming. And then I have to think about Jesus, and I have to think about what he went through, and I have to think about how he loved people and was constantly misunderstood. I have to think about how he was deserted by his friends that he poured his life into. I have to think about the beating. And when I think about Jesus and the life that he led, yeah, my problems are not that hard. It's like that song, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me. If the cross is before you, the world is behind you. You're good. Now, sometimes the world has an impression of what it means to be a Christian, and they will sometimes ask you probably have been asked, how do you do it? You know, how do you do it? No sex before marriage, really? You can't curse? You have to give your money to the church? Like, how do you do that? That seems so hard. You got to love your enemies? How do you do it? And, of course, you use it as an opportunity to tell them how to do it. But in my mind, cynical as I am, I think to myself, how do you do it? How do you get up every day and go into a battle you're completely unprepared for against the forces of evil, blindfolded, weaponless, and no direction? How do you do it? I'm good. Don't worry about me. I'm worried about you. God allows storms so that we can become stormproof. Now, how do we become stormproof? Take a few seconds right now and think about two storms in your life. Take 5 seconds. Two storms that are in your personal life. And now that you have those two storms, those two issues, those two concerns, the next question is, how many scriptures do you have that address those concerns? Do you have one? Do you find that you have none? If you have no scriptures to address those concerns, you are building on sand. We need to become stormproof. The warnings are in the Bible. There's no reason we shouldn't pass the test. Psalm 1, meditate on God's word day and night. Write the Bible on your heart. This is how you become stormproof. My next point, discipleship is key. So this parable falls at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So with Jesus saying you must follow, not just be a hearer of my word, but be a follower, he's talking about everything that he taught before that. Rejoicing, being glad under persecution, giving to the needy, that we should walk the narrow road. What he shared with them wasn't about religion, it was about the way to live your life. But in part, it was about religion because the life you're living is a spiritual life. Even if you don't believe Christ, you cannot escape that you were designed for God. John 8, 31 to 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Holding to the teachings. A spiritual life requires effort. Can you stand up for a second? How wide would you say this box is? Yes, or inches. Inches? Okay, I still need you. How tall would you say this box is? 1 foot? Okay, that's fair, that's fair. One more question, sorry. It's my last one. How deep would you say it is from front to back? How deep is the box? From the front to the back? I need a measurement. 14 inches? Why are you guessing? Oh, okay, okay. Yeah. But from there, does it look like it's 14 inches? Yeah, from the front to the back. Right, okay, thank you, thank you. So basically, this was a parable. She says she couldn't see it from here. I am God. I have given you everything you need to live a spiritual life. Some of the things that I have given you are visible to you. Some of the things that I've given you are not visible. And the only way you're going to see the fullness of God is if you move. God can move, but God has already moved. God has already moved. So the only way you're going to fully realize your spiritual walk and your relationship with God is if you move. Thanks, Maria. The reason God asks so much of us is because he wants to see us through to completion. How can we delight in God's law? I read Psalm 119, and sometimes I'm like, how does that happen? How does a person delight in God's law? I can accept it and I can respect it. I don't know if I always say I like it. But then when I consider, you know, my life before and so everything was so difficult, relationships were so difficult. It was easier for me just to stay in the house and just go to work. And like Randolph shared earlier, I used to really kind of numb myself out with drugs. And I stayed pretty much to myself. I had a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of loneliness. Didn't realize it. And out of my loneliness, I took up with the wrong people. But then when I came to discover God's word, and now God had an answer to all these issues and more, now I get how you can delight in God's law. I was in darkness, and now I'm not in darkness anymore. And so, of course, I delight in God's law. It's what saved me. Grace is having all of life's answers given to you in a book. Solutions to fits of rage, impurity, debauchery, envy, selfish ambition, witchcraft, drunkenness. It's really like finding a light in a dark place. So first point I made was Jesus is the foundation. The second point was storms are a promise. And my last point was discipleship is key. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So now I'm a little confused, right? I got the first part where if you are not a doer of the word, but these people were doers and they didn't make it. How is it that you can be a doer after what Jesus said and still not make it? You know, when we were at the Purity Conference, someone shared a story about the adulterous woman and how Jesus was going out to teach in the temple courts, and the Pharisees bring this adulterous woman in front of Jesus. And they say, the law of Moses says this woman should be stoned. What do you say, right? And so they were trying to trap him. So Jesus goes on the ground and starts drawing, writing on the ground. And he says to them, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And then he's drawing some more on the ground. And I never realized it before until the conference that part of what Jesus was doing, and we don't know what he was writing, but part of what Jesus was doing was really taking the attention off that woman and putting it onto himself. Jesus was creating a safe space for that woman while at the same time creating an unsafe place for self-righteous. At the end of it, nobody was around to throw a stone at her. The version of this parable in Luke 6 talks about how the wise builder had to dig down deep into the foundation. That story about the adulterous woman, in order to understand it, the Pharisees didn't get it. They thought she should be stoned. But when we read our Bibles, we really need to search for the heart of God behind the things that we read. I'm almost inclined to say, don't take the first impression of what you read. Dig down deep. Search for the heart of God. So many things we don't apply correctly because we take the first impression and we're very humanistic. And so we default to a way of thinking. Spirituality is something that has to be deliberate and training and these kinds of things. We have to dig down deep to really understand what certain things are about. During the 1800s, there was a battle between the British and the Spanish Navy. The British, the general of the British Navy, his name was Nelson, and he was very successful, and he defeated the Spanish, and so the commander of the Spanish army decided they were going to surrender. Now, the commander of the British army, the leading army, General Nelson, he had a reputation for being very, very kind to people, very noble, you know, so the Spanish general, he's like, oh, we're going to surrender to you. We're so glad to surrender to you, and he reached out his hand. General Nelson did not take his hand, and it surprised him because he's known for being very respectful. And he says, so the Spanish general says, we're surrendering. You're not going to shake my hand? And the British General Nelson said, I'll shake your hand, but in order for you to surrender, you have to give up your sword. We cannot let the compassion of God make us think we do not have to lay down our sword. What God is asking from us is complete surrender. The big things, the small things, the things to the left and the things to the right. It is a complete surrender. That was my ending. Thank you.